Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of sharing your word again and being here with my village family and to hear the music, to see again what you are doing here among your people here. And I pray, Father, that these words from Haggai this morning will stir us all with a knowledge that there is an ever-deepening experience with God when we choose to make Him a priority in our lives. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was on this recent trip, starting out in Czech Republic and then going to Serbia, spent almost a week in Serbia, it became very evident to me that there was one thing on the mind of almost everybody that I ran into. If you're in Europe during this time of the year, what is on your mind? Can anybody tell me what is on your mind if you're in Europe? Huh? Yeah, the World Cup, right? Soccer, right? And so wherever you go, people are talking about soccer. I mean, you could tell it in the lounge in the airport because they had these little round soccer shaped candies. You know, they look like soccer balls. And you'd go to the tables, and they had linen on the table that looked like a soccer field, and they goals. And on one end of the goal were big jugs of beer, and another side of the goal was big jugs of champagne. I mean, this and all free to, you know, given away to travelers or whatever. And this is big stuff. And in the billboards, you see people talking. You go downtown. Prague to a place called John Hus Square, and they have this huge, big outdoor screen. And you can watch the soccer game right there in this square. And you have literally tens of thousands of people milling around and drinking and eating and sitting and laughing and watching the game. And the individual I was traveling with is from the Czech Republic, and he loves soccer. And every time we passed the TV, he was instantly glued to it. But he let me know right away that the Czech Republic had soundly beaten the United States. And I said, "Why, Jerzy, did I know that that's what you were going to tell me as soon as you started talking about soccer?" And so then one of the other individuals traveling with us, Ron Cluzet, is from Argentina. And, of course, he was for the Argentinian team. And it was just interesting to watch, you know, all this, "Oh, we got to win, we got to win, we got to win." And then they would lose. And, of course, I gave up right off the bat because the United States had already lost to Czech Republic, but then they were back in for one game for a real short time. But you had this idea of winners and losers, but in the end, most everybody wound up being a loser. And I will never forget the comment of the president of the Southeastern European Conference Union. He was driving us from Belgrade down to Vrnjačka, Banja, Serbia, where we were going to have these meetings. And Jerzy Muscala remarked to him, "Wow," he says, "what do you think of the soccer games?" And he said, "Well, Serbia has not done very well. Serbia lost." But then the president goes on to say, "But Serbia also lost Montenegro, which just voted independence about a month ago. And Serbia lost Kosovo, and Serbia lost," and he just went down the list, and he was visualizing the former Yugoslavia and how it was so rich and so full and united, and now slowly it's been dissipating and falling apart, and now everything around him and the church and is faced with all kinds of challenges. And I said to myself, you know, this idea of being winners and losers is not just not only in the realm of soccer. Obviously, this union president realizes that losses come in large scale in big areas of life. in areas of politics and in areas of business. And certainly in the area of the church and in the area of spiritual life and in the area of family as well. So when we open the book of Haggai, we're coming all the way back to the year 520 B.C. to some of the darkest days of trials, some days of feeling of loss and failure among the people of God at that time. And it's been 18 years since 50,000 people, only 50,000 people, returned from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. Only 50,000 out of the millions that were taken captive. That in itself was a sign of failure and loss. And when these 50,000 first returned, they were excited immediately. And right off the bat, they began construction on the new temple. And they laid the cornerstone of the temple. But then they became quickly discouraged. And the work ground to a halt. And for 16 years, these people did nothing towards finishing God's dream and God's vision for them. Not one ounce of energy was expended on the Lord's work during this time. If you read carefully in chapter 1, they were doing all that they could do to keep above water on their own. And so you have this famous passage in Haggai that we're all acquainted with, where the prophet is talking about how they have bags that have holes in them. There in verse 6, you've sown much but harvest little. You eat but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. You talk about inflation. You talk about economic struggles and trials. So I want you to picture now that the temple started but not finished. And every day I looked out the window of my motel room there in Serbia, and I looked into the hollow structure of a high-rise motel that all the concrete was poured and the structure was built, but it has never been finished. And you can see hundreds of empty rooms. No windows, no doors, just concrete. And you can see where the pigeons have made their homes. And you can see where the grass has grown and where trees are taking root on the fifth floor. That's what I looked out my window to every night, every morning. Something that was started and never finished. Concrete structure, hollow, desolate. The vision of something started but never finished. And I could only imagine the feelings of failure of the people who started that and never finished it. The people of Israel were discouraged with the things that were happening around them. They were doing everything that they could just to stay above water. In the face of hunger and devastation and inflation and hostility, like bags with holes in it. And so it looked as if the work of God would languish until the economy improved. Certainly the cost of rebuilding the temple could not be justified now, as you read it there in the opening verses, where it says in verse 2, the time has not come, even the time to build the house of the Lord. What I want us to see here in this passage in Haggai are people who feel like they're failures, people who have lost ground, people who don't appear to be going anywhere. And so I ask the question, do you ever feel like a failure? Do you ever wonder about your bag? That your bag has holes in it. And that it seems that everything that you try and everything that you attempt seems to fall apart or not be as successful as you envisioned it. Not just financially here, I'm not preaching a message on our need to finish the sanctuary. I'm not talking about stewardship here today. Although the book of Haggai has a lot of stewardship implications to it. I'm talking about the larger picture. Not just financially, but relationally. I'm talking not just financially, but emotionally. I'm not talking about just finances. I'm talking about purpose and meaning. I sat out here on the benches this week with one of our members who came and said, "Pastor Larry, I don't feel as if I want to go on with my life anymore." Talk about failure. Talk about experience of defeat. You see, the children of Israel were deficient in all the resources that were necessary for life. That's what Haggai outlines very clearly. Do you ever feel that you are deficient in all the resources that are necessary for your life? And so we have the prophet Haggai coming on the 29th of August, the year 520 BC, and he has five words from the Lord. And we won't spend a lot of time on any one of these five. Five words from the Lord. He delivers five messages in just two short chapters. Five words to people who are experiencing defeat and the sense of failure and the inability to be more than what they are experiencing. And the first word from the Lord is found there in verse 5 and in verse 7, where it says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." This is what the Haggai says. This is what God is saying. Down here in verse 7 again, it's repeated. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." In other words, take a good look. Take a good look at life. Take a good look at your life. Take a good look at your family. Take a good look at your work. Take a good look at your church. Take a good look at what is happening spiritually and morally in your life. Take a good look about where you are headed. Because the message of the book of Haggai is more than the idea of rebuilding the temple. More than stewardship implications. The message to the church, to the people in Haggai's time, had to do with priorities. It had to do with orientation. It had to do with what was driving and pulsating in the hearts and the minds of the people. And so Haggai is saying, look, take a look at your priorities. Take a look at your orientation. Take a look at your self-sufficiency that doesn't seem to be taking you anywhere. You see, the temple of God was a symbol of God's presence. And so to make the temple, to put the temple and finishing the temple off into the future and to focus on building their own houses, that had to do with a matter of priorities. It had to do with a matter of focus. And you know what the Bible says. Jesus does not say, or Paul does not say in Corinthians, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do to your own glory. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do to satisfy yourself, to build yourself up in the world, to enjoy life. No, the biblical message is whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do to the glory of God. Where God is the focus, God is the priority, God is the orientation of your mind and your heart. And the direction in which you go. And so, God is saying, take stock of your life. Where are you? What are the priorities of your life? You can tell the priorities of your life by the tangible things that you do, and often by the spiritual and moral successes or failures that are in your life, how much time you spend in the Word of God, how much you spend for the work of God, how much you talk about Jesus, how much you share Jesus where you go. These are indications of your priorities. What are your priorities? Consider your ways, he says. And then in the setting of that considering of your ways, down here in verse 8, you have a command. First word, hey, consider your ways. Watch where you're going. Watch out. Consider. But then you go. Go up to the mountain, bring wood and rebuild the temple. Make my presence in your life a priority. That's what God is saying. And so don't just consider your ways. Don't just take stock of where you are. You need to do something about what you see. Go. Do something about the things that you are hearing from me right now. Go and grow. Grow spiritually. Grow in your relationship with me. Grow in making me a priority in your life. Go and get involved in the world for me and not yourself. That's what God tells the people, the losers of Haggai's day. And I want you to notice how the people respond now down here in verse 12. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtai, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, I can't see very clear, so I'm messing up these words. The high priest and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. So, two things that the people did. Number one, they chose to do something about what they were hearing. All right? It says that they obeyed the voice of the Lord. So in other words, they chose to do something about what they heard, and they showed reverence for the Lord. In other words, they bowed their hearts down. They were filled with awe. They humbled themselves before God. And I tell you, it's a very empowering experience to humble yourself before God. And in this response, they choose to obey. They choose a path of reverence. And as they do that, we hear God say, down here in verse 13, then, this is the second message, then the messenger of the Lord spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people saying, what? I am with you. Amen? How many of you want to have God with you in your life? How many? I want God with me in my life. God says, take stock of where you are, take stock of your orientations, take stock of your priorities, see where your self-sufficiency is going, and I want you to go and reorder your priorities. And as soon as you say, yes, Lord, I will reorder my priorities, as soon as you choose to obey and go down that path that God is outlining, as soon as you choose to reverence yourself before God and stand in awe at His dreams for you and His holiness and all who He is, as soon as you do that, God comes by with words of comfort and assurance, and He says, I am with you. Amen. If you want God with you, then choose to obey. Bow yourself down. I love what God says to Isaiah. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxious and look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with the righteous right hand. Amen? That's what I want. That's what I need. The reality of God's presence follows the humbling of our hearts. You see, it's not just the building, but it's the heart. The reality of God's presence follows the humbling of our hearts. All right? And notice what He does, then God does in verse 14. Notice what He does here in verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And so what happens? You have a people who choose to obey. You have a people who choose to humble themselves before God. And God says, I am with you. I am with you. And then what does God do? He stirs their heart. He puts something in their heart, something that they didn't have on their own. He gives them energy. He gives them spiritual passion. He gives them the direction. He comes into their heart and He causes them to do things. Amen. I want the Spirit of the living God. I want God to stir up my heart. Amen. I want God to stir up your heart. I want God to stir up the leadership of this church. Amen. But God doesn't stop there. You see, as the people now get involved, and the people of God are doing things, people of God are reorienting their priorities, they're waking up as if they've been asleep, and they're spending time with God, and they're growing spiritually, and they're spending time doing things for God, and they're making God a priority in their life, across the board of life, in their homes, in their business, and their entertainment. They're making God a priority. God is there at work and He's stirring up in their heart. And then God comes back again. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4. But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage. I like it. God says, take courage. You know, we're losers. We're failures. Life is falling apart. We're doing everything we can to stay above water spiritually and morally and financially. God comes to us when we've reoriented our thinking, and God says, "Take courage, take courage. It's not going to happen overnight. It doesn't happen. It's not an easy track. Just because I'm with you, and just because I'm stirring up your spirit." Because I'm doing something inside you that you could never do for yourself, doesn't mean the battle's over. Doesn't mean that you can slack off. No, I'm here to encourage you. And then he says, verse 5, as for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. So God says twice, I am with you. The second time He says, I'm in here to encourage you, and I want you to know that my spirit is here. And He promised to Zerubbabel, it's not by might, nor by my power, or by power, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord. Yesterday I was watching the wind blowing in the trees around my house, and I saw the wind moving on some trees more than others. And I looked at those trees that were shaking. And I said, oh God, living God of heaven, send me your Holy Spirit. Blow me. Make me move in this world. And the promise is that God will come alongside of us. And He will encourage us by the promise of His Holy Spirit. Amen? And then you have here our passage that was read today in chapter 2. And you come here down to verse 18. Well, actually, it begins a little earlier, but verse 15, where it says, but now do consider from this day onward. But in verse 18, do consider from this day onward. Here's a message that says, from now on. Now on, God is saying. God's going to measure things from a different perspective. And as we read, and I just thoroughly, my heart was blessed, and I looked in the eyes of Joelle as she was walking away after she read these words this morning. And there were some tears in her eyes where she read these words, okay, of verse 18 and 19, and following the reality of the mildew and the hail and all the devastating things, but the promise, all right, that from this day forward, I will bless you. Amen? Do you want God to bless you? God is saying from the day that you decide for Him, the day you decide to make Him a priority in your life, He will bless you in ways that you have never imagined before in your life. I will bless you. And again, I want us to understand that these blessings are not just financial blessings. These are spiritual blessings. These are deep moral blessings. These are blessings that have to do with who we are and where we're going and having peace with God and freedom from sin and freedom from guilt and power to talk about Jesus to other people. Power to influence people for the kingdom of God. Do you want those kind of blessings in your life? You're a leader in the church here, and you want power to lead in the area that you've been called to lead. God says, I will bless you from this day forward. And He gives a date. It was December something, if I remember in the translation that she was reading, from December forward. You see, that tells me that God follows our responses. God follows our decisions, and God comes in and He responds and He gives us words of affirmation and encouragement and the Holy Spirit presence and promise as we progress along and maintain that. No wonder the song, "The longer I serve Him, the sweeter it grows." It is a fact. It is a fact that you will experience the blessing of God as you follow Him in the long haul. Now, my time is up, but I just got to tell you, when I was in Czech Republic, I sat in a $500,000 Lamborghini. I sat in that car and I oohed and I awed all over that Lamborghini. And the owner of that Lamborghini was taking pride in showing me his car and telling me how it was that the Lord opened up the door for him to have that car. I had the opportunity to have supper with one of the wealthiest men in the Czech Republic, one of the top 10 developers in the country, someone who is a recent Seventh-day Adventist Christian, someone who was led whose journey to Jesus was crystallized with Dwight Nelson's Net 98. I have the book of his life. He gave it to me, a signed copy. 3.5 years or the American dream in the Czech Republic. It's an amazing story. I sat across the table from a wealthy man, and I saw tears in his eyes and passion in his soul as he talked about a Jesus who reoriented the priorities of his life. I heard him say, "The day will come when I will lay down all that I have for the work of Jesus Christ." I heard him say, "We need to have elementary schools in the Czech Republic." I heard him say, "I want great controversy on the newsstands in the Czech Republic." A man of vision. A man of resources. A man with changed priorities in his life. And so fully in this book is just a journey of his business fiascos and his infidelities and all kinds of things in his life until Jesus became the all-absorbing priority. And now this man, well-known figure in Czech Republic, now this man talks freely of Jesus. He's a shaker and a mover in spiritual matters. Everybody knows he's a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Big businesses, huge corporations, American corporations have decided to do their business with him because of his ethics. And I think of what Haggai's last words are. He says here in verse 23, on that day of chapter 22, verse 20 says, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. This was in December. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. I'm going to shake heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and their rulers, and the horses and their riders will be thrown down, and every one by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel. I want you to notice how he has moved from the people as a whole down to an individual leader. He says, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you. You know what a signet ring is? Signet ring belongs to the ruler, the owner, and it's official document, creator, and that signet ring, when it's pushed down there, it symbolizes the authority and the power of whoever that signet ring represents. And what God is telling Zerubbabel, you yourself in your own heart and your own life will be as a signet ring to the world, and they will see what I can do and who I am. And you will make my impress on the world. Amen. I want to be a signet ring in the hand of God. God wants you to be a signet ring for Him in your family, in your place of work, in your sphere of influence, wherever you go. So are the promises of God to losers, the unsuccessful, the beaten down. Go, and I am with you, and I will send you my Spirit, and I will bless you, and I will make you a spiritual power in this world for eternity.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.